Hallelujah. Do not forsake his Torah. That's always a good word to end. Because he said he will never forsake us, so we don't want to forsake him. We want to be faithful and obedient because there's great blessing when we walk in obedience. Amen. So let's really always keep that in our hearts. And that was a good word by David at the end. Chazak, chazak, be strong. Be strong and courageous. You know, Lord wants us to have that warrior spirit, that courageous spirit, you know, because we're living in times today where we really need to rise up and take authority over all the principalities and powers of darkness that are trying to rage this world. And so this coming week, we want to, I'm just going to share a few announcements, but this coming week, I want to encourage us and call us to a time of prayer and fasting. It's traditional during the Feast of Esther to have an Esther fast. And so we want to call an Esther fast Tuesday night sundown to Friday night sundown, 3 nights, 3 days. You can choose to fast one or two or all 3 days, but really pray that you would really take some time to fast and to pray, especially during this time that Israel is involved in this war, because, you know, the enemy is always looking for opportunity to strike. And so we really need to be in prayer. So I really encourage you to consider taking some time this week to fast and to pray and to spend time in God's presence and seek his face and spend a little bit extra time praying for Israel. That would be greatly appreciated. And so tonight is a special night. We have movie night tonight. And so hopefully many of you will come back and enjoy a nice evening together. It's called The Hill, and it's really based on a true story of this young man who overcame some real serious handicap issues and became well known in the baseball world, you know. And so I really encourage you to come. It's just a based on a true story of perseverance and how someone, it's a really good example for us, how we need to learn how to overcome our obstacles in life. Because if we do, you know, God will reward us and he'll bless us. And so I encourage you to come and watch this movie tonight. You won't be disappointed. Also, next week, of course, is the Feast of Purim. So we know that it's going to be a fun service. You know, we're going to be really having some fun, you know, hearing the story of Esther from three young people are going to be reading the Megillah, the story of Esther. And so we're going to have all those groggers all ready to go and to pass them out and make lots of noise. And so it's just going to be a nice, fun time together. And hopefully some of you will consider making some hamantaschen. It's traditional to have hamantaschen cookies after doing the oneg. So we encourage you to look for the recipe and make a few of those. That would be great. And of course, the end of the month is our annual meeting, March the 30th. And this is a time where we give account of our stewardship and hear the different reports of what's happening, what's been happening across this good congregation for the last year. And a lot of good things have been happening. So we really want to give a report on that. And also, of course, we have a Passover Seder coming up the end of April. And so I think we have about 100 people or so sign up, and we need another 150 people to be able to reach our goal. And so if you want to take advantage of the early discount, it ends on the 21st of March. All right, so make sure that you fill out the form here, and just don't look at the price, okay? Just realize this is a good investment, and we really want to celebrate this special day together. So make sure you pick one up. Also, getting back to the annual meeting, we have some proxy forms. And so if you're not able to come next Shabbat for whatever reason, fill out a proxy form, and that will be like you're here, and that you can we can be able to have a quorum. And so there's some proxy forms in the back there for you to pick up. And I think that's all I'm going to share for announcements right at this point. Okay. Other than there's a leadership meeting after the service at 1:30. It'll be a short one. So it shouldn't be too bad for us coming together as leaders and discussing some of the issues. Well, this morning I want to speak on the Feast of Purim. You know, it's a story we've read many, many times before, every year. But in light of what's happening, the current events taking place in Israel, it makes this story even more relevant. You know, Mordecai and Esther had found themselves in the position of having to take a stand against a genocidal maniac. And what Hamas was planning was nothing short of genocide. We hear a lot about genocide today. Israel is guilty of genocide, which is totally a fabrication. It's a lie. But what Hamas had intended was totally an act of genocide. He wanted to slaughter and annihilate every man, woman, and child in their kingdom. And so this year I want to speak on a very important subject, anti-Semitism, and how it's becoming a global epidemic of hate towards our Jewish people. Something that the world has not witnessed really since the time of the Holocaust. Because history has a way of repeating itself. So this will be somewhat of a heavy message, but sorry, this is the reality. We're living in that reality today. And we can't ignore what's happening today. You know, especially as a message in our congregation, we are really try to be upfront and relevant and to be on top of what's happening in the world today. And anti-Semitism is really what's happening right now. And so we can't just ignore it. We can't go be silent. We need to deal with it and understand why is it even happening in the first place. And so that's where we're going to be going today, is giving you some understanding of why is there such hatred towards Jewish people today. You know, the Feast of Purim will be observed just a week away, on March the 24th, next Shabbat evening. And so as I said, we wanted to call it Yesterday Fast. But, you know, I really sense that this particular year is going to be a unique year. I'm not making any predictions, but I sense in my spirit that something is going to happen prophetically between Purim and Passover. I'm not making any predictions. I just sense in my spirit there's something afoot. There's something brewing in the spirit. And, you know, so I really pray that's why I really believe that we need to be in prayer, you know, during this season. I mean, wouldn't it be amazing if Adonai would show up at Passover and do something supernatural to deliver his people as he did in days of old? And that would be amazing to see God. That's what I've been waiting for so many years, is that God would really reveal himself in such an unmistakable way that the world would know that there's a God that's over Israel. So I pray that God would really somehow reveal himself, but I really sense that we need to be much in prayer. That we need to be vigilant. You know, just as, you know, as we come close to Passover, just how do Jewish people view their survival is reflected in a very important statement. Every year, in our Haggadah, we read, as we read this ancient story, which we'll be doing that this coming April, it says there's a statement in the Haggadah that says, in every generation, they rise up against us in order to annihilate us. In every generation, they rise up against us in order to annihilate us. And, you know, there's a well-known scripture in Psalms 83 that we've heard many, many times, and we've read it many times. And this was something that was said over almost 3,000 years ago. Psalms 83 describes how the enemies of Israel are astir, how your foes rear their heads with cunning. They conspire against your people. They plot against those who cherish, and they say, come and let us cut them off as a nation. The name of Israel may be remembered no more. Things haven't changed in 3,000 years. That was something that was written almost 3,000 years ago. And what's changed today? The same spirit is there. In every generation throughout history, there have been those who have rose up against Israel and sought to annihilate them. The book of Esther is one such example in history. It's a unique biblical account that really describes several apparent coincidences and ironies that really played an important role in how the story unfolds. It's one of the books in the Bible that demonstrates the outworking of the Abrahamic covenant. I'll bless those who bless my people, and I'll curse those who curse them too. This book in particular really emphasizes how God fulfilled that Abrahamic covenant on the side of the curse. I'll bless those who bless my people, and I'll curse those who curse them too. There's no other book in the Bible quite like it. Josephus, the great first century historian, he recorded that it was Mordecai who wrote this book. About 2,500 years ago, in 479 BC, an evil man by the name of Haman attempted to annihilate all the Jews living in the Persian Empire. And ironically, as we all know, this ancient nation is modern-day Iran. Iran still has the same anti-Semitic spirit and evil intentions to destroy the Jewish nation, and they've made their intentions very clear. Their ultimate goal is to wipe Israel off the map. And so nothing really has changed since Psalms 83 was written. Today, Israel is involved in one of the top, lengthiest wars in the modern day history. I'm not aware that Israel has ever had to fight a war as long as it has been. It's 55 months, 161 days. They've been battling against the enemy. But I believe the Lord is using this as a way of waking up the nation, of bringing them to a place of repentance. We had that in our early, in our pre-service prayer. We were talking about this, you know, that Israel as a nation needs to repent and to turn from the sinful ways. And I believe that God will hear from heaven. He'll forgive their sin, heal their land, if they're willing to humble themselves. And so I believe the Lord is allowing this to happen to really stir up the nation and to turn them towards God. Because the last 75 years, God's been busy restoring the land as he promised he would. But now, the second stage of that restoration is a spiritual restoration. And he's wanting to breathe his spirit into the dry bones of the whole house of Israel. You know, the thing is that it's been 5 months, you know, since this war began. In fact, tensions in the Middle East are getting more and more heated. And things could boil over any time. Just this past week, Russian, Chinese, and Iranian naval forces were involved in joint exercises. And that's really a game changer. That's quite a significant development. Russian, Chinese, and Iranians joining together. And their purpose is against Israel. And this could bring about, or it could escalate into the prophecy of Isaiah 17, the destruction of Damascus. Or even the Gog-Magog war. I'm not saying that's what's going to happen, but the stage is, in any case, the stage is being set for these prophetic events to unfold. And so the world is going through a time of chaos. And as I said, there's something brewing in the spirit. The enemy is prowling about like a roaring lion trying to stir up trouble. And Iran today is being controlled by a principality that has existed for over 2,500 years. If you turn to the book of Daniel, chapter 10, I don't have an overhead or PowerPoint today, but Daniel 10, verse 12 to 14 is a very important scripture. Daniel 10, 12 to 14. It says, "Do not be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come to in response to them. But the prince of the Persian kingdom, modern-day Iran, resisted me 21 days. Then Michael, one of the other princes, came to help me because I was detained there with the king of Persia. I have come to explain to you what will happen to your people in the future, for the vision concerns a time yet to come." And I believe that we are in that time that has come. And so we're seeing that, you know, here there's this great battle taking place in heavenly realms. Gabriel was battling against, you know, the enemy, and it took Michael, the archangel, to come. It took 21 days for that prayer, the answer, to come to Daniel. So we see that there's a tremendous warfare taking place in the spirit. And so Israel today is waging a war not only on the ground, but against principalities and powers of darkness, even though they may not be aware of that. But they are fighting against spiritual powers of darkness in the heavenly places. And now this is no small principality that they're dealing with. It has manifested itself around the globe, and it's really taken a stranglehold on the nations. And I kind of had this picture of a vision, it's like an octopus spreading its tentacles around the globe, trying to take hold and to grip the nations in this spirit, this principality. And so Mordecai and Esther were battling against this ancient Persian principality that was threatening all the Jews of the Persian kingdom. Before I kind of get into understanding about anti-Semitism, let me just set the stage and the background for this. Because the events in the book of Esther took place after the return of the exiled Jews from the northern kingdom. It was actually written during the time of Ezra the prophet, from 450 to 464 B.C. And Ezra was instrumental in bringing many of the Jewish exiles back from captivity to help rebuild Jerusalem, to help rebuild the walls and so forth. And so the story of Esther was written about the Jews who did not return to Israel. They stayed in Persia. And there are many Jewish descendants in captivity. They chose to not return because they had become comfortable, settled into their homes and their lifestyle. But they soon discovered that events can change very quickly and their lives can be turned upside down. And so if the Jews of that day would have returned, this story would never happen. This book would have never been in the Bible. The book of Esther demonstrates how God providentially protected his people. Even those who were not in the land, he still protected those who did not return. So the holiday of Purim celebrates the Jewish people's deliverance from the plot of Haman, who was a high-ranking officer in the Persian Empire. Haman's pride and anti-Semitic spirit against the Jews was provoked by the courage and unwillingness of one Jewish man, Mordecai, who refused to bow down. He talked about being courageous. We need to be courageous today. We need to be strong and courageous because we are facing a lot of enemies. And so if we turn to Esther chapter 3, because Mordecai refused to bow down and pay honor and reverence to Haman, Esther 3 verse 1, it tells us, after these events, King Xerxes honored Haman, son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, elevated him and giving him a seat of honor, higher than all of the other nobles. We'll be reading this story next week. I'm just going to read a little bit of it. All the royal officials at the king's gate knelt down and paid honor to Haman, for the king had commanded this concerning him. But Mordecai would not kneel down or pay him honor. And the royal officials at the king's gate asked Mordecai, "Why do you disobey the king's command?" And so day after day they spoke to him, but he refused to comply. Therefore they told Haman about it to see whether Mordecai's behavior would be tolerated, for he had told them he was a Jew. So when Haman saw that Mordecai would not kneel down or pay him honor, he was enraged. Yet having learned who Mordecai's people were, he scorned the idea of killing only Mordecai. Instead, Haman looked for a way to destroy all of Mordecai's people, the Jews, throughout the whole kingdom. So rather than putting Mordecai to death, Haman plotted evil against Mordecai and all the Jewish people in his kingdom. So Haman used his position of power and authority to issue this evil decree against all the Jews living in his kingdom. He convinced the king that all the Jews in their kingdom were disloyal subjects. And he offered to bribe the king with large sum of blood money. And if we go on to read in that same chapter, verse 8, well, actually verse 7, it says, "In the 12th year of King Xerxes, in the first month of Nisan, they cast the pur, that is the lot, in the presence of Haman, to select a day and month, and the lot fell on the 12th month, the month of Adar. But Haman said to King Xerxes, 'There is a certain people dispersed and scattered among all the peoples in all the provinces of your kingdom, whose customs are different from those of all other people, and who do not obey the king's laws. It's not in the king's best interest to tolerate them. If it pleases the king, let the decree be issued to destroy them, and I will put 10,000 talents of silver into the royal treasury for the men who carry out this business.'"
And so the king took a signet ring from his finger and gave it to Haman, the son of Hamadiah, the enemy of the Jews. "Keep the money," the king said, "and do with the people as you please."
The king was totally ignorant of what Haman had intended to do.
So here he enacted this decree of annihilation to wipe out every Jewish person in the empire in a single day. It says in Esther 3:12-15, "And this letter was sent by couriers into all the king's provinces to destroy, kill, and to annihilate all the Jews, both young and old, little children and women, in one day, and to plunder all their possessions." Does that sound like genocide? Haman determined that a casual roll of the dice would seal the fate of the Jews. And he left the appointed day of the year, the Jews' destiny, entirely up to chance. The roll of a dice. This is the date that we're going to annihilate the Jews. So when the Jews heard this news, they were horrified. And it says in Esther 4:1-2, "They cried out with a loud and bitter cry, and there was great mourning among the Jews, with fasting, weeping, and wailing, and many lay in sackcloth and ashes." See, the events of Purim took place at a time in biblical history when the ministry of the prophets, of angelic visitations, of miracles, of visions, and signs and wonders were very rare. There's only three post-exilic prophets who were left: Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. It was coming to the end of the Old Covenant age. And the Jews living in exile never witnessed God's supernatural power. And so he seemed to be noticeably silent during those years. And so here the Jews of that day were thinking, was God still working on our behalf? Will he save us from this evil decree? Will he deliver us from our enemies, as he did for our ancestors? And many of them, I'm sure, thought, well, this is God's judgment upon us. If we would have returned to the land, we wouldn't be in this situation. And that's why often God will allow, you know, persecution to bring us back. And that's why, you know, many Jewish people have fled from among the nations, even to this very day, and making their way back, you know, to Israel. But they knew that their days were numbered, that in 11 months, they would all perish unless something dramatic happened. So today we are witnessing the same anti-Semitic spirit and principality at work. There's been many modern-day Hamans who were threatened for annihilation. You know, witnessing a global rise in anti-Semitism. One of the signs of the last days. And I believe this is another birth pang. This, I believe, is a real major birth pang. Because Yeshua warned us in John 15, verse 18. This is what Yeshua said: "If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world. And I've chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you." And later in Matthew 10:22, he says, "You'll be hated by everyone because of me, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved." So Yeshua said that in the last days there would be this rise of hatred, not only against the Jewish people, but against believers as well. When Yeshua says, "You'll be hated by everyone because of me," he was speaking about his Jewish followers and of Israel. But as I said, the Jewish people are not the only targets of the enemy. So our Messianic believers today and Christians are targets of the enemy because of our connection to the God of Israel. Let me share some interesting statistics. A December 2023 survey called the Harvard Harris Poll indicates that 60% of American adults age just 18 to 24 consider the October 7th attack on Israel as justified.
67% consider Jews to be the oppressors. And 51% believe the long-term answer to the Israeli-Palestinian conflict is for Israel to be ended and given to Hamas and the Palestinians. I mean, this is very alarming that many people are calling for Israel's destruction today. There's no other nation on earth whose very existence is being threatened other than Israel. So October the 7th seemed to be the trigger that sparked a spirit of anti-Semitism around the globe. And to my knowledge, we have never witnessed a global epidemic of anti-Semitism as we are today. Let me just share a quote. You know, this actually came from the Calgary Sun just this past week. And it's really quite an interesting article. How anti-Semitism has become a serious problem in Canada. And it's called Politicians Silent on Anti-Semitism. And this is what it says. Remember at the start of the pandemic in early 2020, when politicians at all levels of government united to combat racism against Canadians of Chinese origin? Remember when the federal Liberal health minister, then Ontario BC health minister Christine Elliott, and then Toronto mayor John Tory met at a dim sun restaurant in Toronto's Chinatown, encouraging people to continue to patronize Chinese restaurants and Asian-run businesses? While they could soon close all restaurants because of COVID, remember how they stood shoulder to shoulder with Canada's Asian community to show solidarity with the community they perceived as being under attack. Why then are politicians, regardless of party, at all levels of government, not standing shoulder to shoulder now in public displays of solidarity with Canada's Jewish community, which has been under attack for more than 5 months, experiencing a wave of Jewish hatred not seen in Canada since the 30s. We've seen Jewish community centers firebombed, shots fired at Jewish day schools, Jewish synagogues defaced, Jewish businesses and homes vandalized, Jewish students threatened, Jewish neighborhoods targeted by demonstrators, describing them as Zionist-infested areas, and demonstrations outside a Jewish hospital in Toronto and Montreal's Holocaust Museum. Why the silence? With a handful of honorable exceptions from politicians at all levels of government, who instead of publicly and physically demonstrating support for Canada's Jewish community, utter mindless, useless platitudes about opposing anti-Semitism and Islamophobia. And so it's happening here in Canada as well. It's not just happening here in Canada. It's happening around the world. This sort of violence is happening around the globe. You know, it's interesting. The depth of anti-Semitism is evidenced by the frequency with which hostility against Jews has gone far beyond discrimination. It's not just an issue of discrimination. It's erupted into ongoing violence. In nearly every country where Jews have lived, they have at some time been subject to beatings, torture, and murder solely because they were Jews. And that's what Haman's position was. Because they were Jews, they were different. They had different laws from our laws. It's not fit for them to remain. And that's the attitude of many today. Let me just share some statistics. An independent study discloses that more than half of current American Jewish college students had personally witnessed or experienced an anti-Semitic attack or incident in their academic year. In Paris, Brussels, and Copenhagen, innocent Jews were targeted and killed in shootings. In Belgium, a rabbi was stabbed in the throat as he walked to a synagogue. All over Europe, synagogues were firebombed, cemeteries desecrated with Nazi symbols, even little children attacked on the streets. And here a Belgian doctor refused to provide medical care to a Jewish woman, telling her, "I'm not coming. Send her to Gaza for a few hours, then she'll be rid of her pain." And do you know that these events happened in 2014 and 2015? It sounds like what's happening today. But since October 7th, you know, anti-Semitic attacks have increased exponentially. Today there are unprecedented protests and violent acts of terrorism against Jews in many nations. It's amazing how these hate fests have been happening for the past 5 months. And they have not diminished in any way. In fact, they're becoming stronger and more aggressive and more violent. As long as this war continues, these protests continue. You know, it's interesting that, let me share, Prime Minister, you know, Netanyahu made a quote this past week, which I thought was quite good. It just shows the double standard that's happening in the world today. This is what he said. To our friends in the international community, I say, you cannot say that you support Israel's right to exist and defend itself and then oppose Israel when it exercises its right. You cannot say you support Israel's goal of destroying Hamas and then oppose Israel when it takes necessary actions to achieve this goal. You cannot say that you oppose Hamas's strategy of using civilians as human shields and then accuse Israel of civilian casualties that are the result of the same cynical strategy of Hamas. There's so much false information and lies and misleading propaganda that is trying to make Israel out to be the evil power and Hamas to be the victims. And even a Jewish senator in the United States this past week made this statement that Israel should call elections and have Netanyahu removed from government. I mean, since when does another nation have the right to tell another nation, you know, to remove someone from leadership, even though the majority of Israelis, they support Netanyahu? You know, there's another Ben Shapiro who was here in Calgary a few months ago. We went to see him, and he's become a guest. He has become a writer in the Calgary Sun, and he made a comment about this. He says, Israel's taken because Israel is being accused of killing Palestinians indiscriminately. It says, Israel is taking extraordinary measures. This is Ben Shapiro speaking, or writing. Israel has taken extraordinary measures to protect civilian life in Gaza. Israel has taken measures no military in history has ever taken, including sacrificing the lives of its soldiers to go door to door in a terrorist-ridden urban hellscape. And so Israel has really made every effort to try to protect the very civilians that Hamas has accused them of killing. So the world has been deceived by the master of deception. And I've shared a number of times from 2 Thessalonians 2, how Satan is behind the world's this worldwide deception. And if you want to turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 9 to 12. I've shared this before, but it really seems to be appropriate during this time right now. It's talking about the coming of the anti-Messiah, the coming of the lawless one. He said, the coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan. And every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing, they perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. For this reason, God will send a powerful delusion so they will believe the lie, so that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth, but have delighted in wickedness. Because people are choosing to believe in a lie rather than the truth, God is sending a spirit of delusion upon the world. God's giving them over to their own devices. If they want to believe in a lie, then you'll experience deception and delusion. Earlier I shared that in Haggadah, we read that at Passover we say, in every generation they rise up against us in order to annihilate us. You know, this very fact that this was said almost 3,000 years ago, it's not a recent phenomenon as we know. It has been around for millennia, and it's been called the oldest hatred. The question is why. Now we come to the reason issue of why is all this happening. What has Israel done to deserve such hatred? You know, God chose Israel to be a blessing to the nations. In you and your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. That was God's intention. We chose Israel to be a blessing to the nations. And believers often forget that it was Israel who established all the foundations of our faith. In Romans 9, verse 4, Paul speaks about what Israel has contributed. Who are the Israelites? To them belong the adoption and the glory and the covenant and the giving of the Torah, the law, and the temple service and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from them, according to the flesh, the Messiah who is over all, God blessed forever. So Israel brought salvation to the world through a Jewish Messiah. She gave the world the Word of God, the Bible. That's what Israel contributed. God gave Israel the moral laws that were intended to govern nations. Israel has contributed more to the world than any other nation. By ratio of population, she has been awarded more Nobel Peace Prizes than any other people in history. They are one of the most innovative and startup nations in history. And yet, for some reason, the world still hates them. They were one of the first nations, before this war happened, they were one of the first nations that would go to a natural disaster and they would provide assistance and aid. So the big question is why? Israel's only wanted peace, like any other nation, and the right to live in the land that God gave to them. Even the possession of their land is being brought into question. They're called occupiers, even though this is their land by divine inheritance and promise. Let me just share some history of anti-Semitism to demonstrate how powerful it is. And there's an interesting book that I came across, you know, by actually called Why the Jews by Dennis Prager. Some of us may have known Dennis Prager. He's a great teacher. And Joseph Telushkin. And also Jonathan Burness. He wrote from Jewish Voice. He wrote a really good book on why Satan hates the Jews. And that's really kind of what it really comes down to. You know, this is, it's not complicated to understand why there's anti-Semitism. Because if we know that there's a Satan out there, we know that he's the one that's behind it. You know, we know that hatred has always existed in throughout history, but no hatred has been more universal and deep as anti-Semitism against the Jewish people. And so here we see that the Jews have been an object of hatred since the time immemorial. And there's never been a time in history when the children of Abraham have not been targets of persecution. Since the day God called Abraham to leave his country and go to land, he would show them, the enemy has worked relentlessly to wipe out Abraham's offspring. And sadly, the church becomes tools of the enemy, who he has used and is still using to perpetuate this evil plot against the Jewish roots of our faith. Let me just share a brief overview of some of the deliberate attempts to wipe out the Jewish people over the past 2,000 years. And I'm not going to go through all of them, but you'll probably get the point. I want to get to my main point here. And the Jews have been expelled from almost every country in which they have lived. In 70 AD, as many as 1 million Jews died when the Roman army destroyed the temple and burned the city of Jerusalem. In 1096, hundreds of thousands of Jews were massacred during the Crusades, including the entire population of Prague and Cologne. In 1182, Jews were expelled from France and their properties confiscated. In 1290, Jews were expelled from England and all their property became the crown's. In 1294, Jews were expelled from Bern in Switzerland. In 1347, thousands of Jews were massacred after being accused that they started the Black Plague. They accused them of poisoning the wells. In 1400, the Spanish Inquisition, in which many Jews were forced to convert to Christianity, by the edge of the sword, they were tortured and many killed, and many of them were thrown out of Spain. And we can go on and on. There's a lot more. But let me try to give a reason to answer this question. Why the Jews? In order to understand, I want to just quote one more. In this long appalling history of anti-Semitic rulers, Hitler stands out in a category of his own. He was an educated, modern man, surrounded by other educated men. These were not just uncivilized, these were well-educated men. And together with cold, calculated, efficient precision, they carried out the worst mass murder in human history. The Holocaust was a true act of genocide that annihilated 6 million Jews, plus millions of others. And Adolf Eichmann, referred to as the architect of the Holocaust, once said, "Throughout history, men have dreamed of destroying the children of Abraham." And so what is the reason for this? In order to understand the spiritual roots of anti-Semitism, we need to go back to the beginning, you know, to the Garden of Eden. And the story of creation, when God created Adam and Eve, he gave them a responsibility and authority to have dominion over the earth and everything in it. And when Adam and Eve disobeyed God by eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which they were told not to, it changed everything. They lost their authority. And they handed over to their title deed of the planet to the serpent. And this act of disobedience brought a complete upheaval in the earth's divine order. This one act of disobedience brought a curse on the earth. It brought a curse upon Adam and Eve. It brought a curse upon the serpent. And the fruit of man's disobedience brought sin. It brought death. It brought corruption and destruction on the earth. But in the midst of this tremendous fall from grace, God provided hope. And he gave a prophetic promise in Genesis 3, right at the very beginning. A promise of redemption and reconciliation. In Genesis 3:15 is really a key scripture here. And I think this is really the seed scripture that is really at the root of what anti-Semitism is all about. He decreed that he would bring division and enmity between mankind and the serpent. In Genesis 3:15 it says, "And he, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you'll strike his head, his heel." So in this verse, we find the Bible's first messianic prophecy of how the Messiah would come, and he would defeat the serpent. And they would come when Satan would be crushed, his head will be crushed, and it'll be the seed of a woman. Notice it says the seed of a woman, not the seed of a man. This is rather unusual, because the only explanation is this Redeemer would be born of a virgin. This was actually a prophecy about a virgin birth. And this is the Messiah. And the prophecy was later confirmed in other scriptures. You know, in Isaiah 7:14, "Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child, give birth to a son, and we'll call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. And then in Isaiah 9:5, "And the government will be upon his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government, there will be no end." So God promised that the seed of the woman would eventually bring about the serpent's destruction by crushing his head. And Satan obviously was not too pleased with this. In fact, he was enraged. And since the moment God pronounced his curse on Satan, he knew that his days were numbered. And that he would live under the sentence of death. And he's been doing everything in his power to prevent this death sentence from being carried out. And so this seed promise did not emerge again. So Israel went through the world went through the time of the flood, and God caused the earth to be destroyed because of all the sin and the violence. And then God had a plan that he created before the foundation of the world, that he would create a nation. The seed promise did not emerge until the time of Abraham, when God chose Abraham. He made a promise to him that he'd be the father of a nation. Genesis 12:1-3, the Abrahamic covenant. "I'll bless those who bless my people, and I'll curse them too," and God promised the land. You know, Abraham will be famous and so forth. And this is a promise that has been fulfilled in every generation. God has blessed those who have blessed Israel. He has cursed those who have cursed them too. Many nations who have cursed Israel have ceased to exist in history because of their treatment of Israel. The names only appear on the pages of ancient history. I was just thinking of this. How many have you ever heard? How many still know in Deuteronomy 7, it says here, when God told Israel to go in the land, when the Lord your God brings you into the land you're entering to possess and drive out before you many nations, the Hittites, how many of us heard of the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Ammonites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivitites, and Jebusites, seven nations larger and stronger than you. We don't hear about them anymore. They don't exist. They only appear on the pages of ancient history. And so the ultimate fulfillment of this promise was the coming of the Messiah, the Savior of Israel and the world. And Satan understands that what this promise meant for him, that it would continue through Abraham's descendants. This promise was to be given to Abraham's descendants, and the Messiah would come through these his descendants. And so it was only natural that the descendants of Abraham would be the primary target for annihilation. And that's been his plan throughout the ages. All the anti-Semitism and other attempts to destroy the Jewish people throughout history can be viewed as nothing more than Satan's desperate attempt at self-preservation. And all the host of demons who were cast out of heaven with him. So his agenda is, if I can destroy the descendants of seed of Abraham, and one whose lineage would give birth to the Messiah, I can prevent my own destruction. So it's all about his preservation. So his number one... I think I lost my... There we go, back again. Okay, I don't have too much longer to go. So his number one priority in history has been to do everything in his power to destroy the people of Israel. Destroy the Jews, destroy the seed. Destroy the seed, destroy the Redeemer. Destroy the Redeemer, keep Genesis 3:15 from being fulfilled. Satan does not want his head to be crushed. And we see evidence of this when he tried to prevent the promise of God. First in Egypt, when the Lord was about to bring about a deliverer. We'll be hearing about this at Passover. The Pharaoh ordered all the newborn sons to be thrown into the Nile River because he heard that a deliverer was coming to deliver Egypt out of bondage, that they would lose all their workforce, all their slavery. So he commanded that every Hebrew boy that is born is to be thrown into the Nile. Of course, Moses survived and became Israel's redeemer, ironically, in the very household of the Pharaoh who gave this order of promise, this order of genocide. I mean, so isn't God a God of irony? And this has been the pattern that's been repeated over and over again throughout history. Every time God is about to advance his plan to redeem Israel and mankind, we see a surge of satanic activity against the people of God. So that's why I sense that we're seeing this surge of anti-Semitism in the world today. It's as if there's something about to happen. Because every time there's this rise of anti-Semitism in the way that it is, something significant happens in the spirit. So perhaps God's planning something. He's always planning something. He had a plan before the foundation of the world. But we're living in that day prophetically where I believe we're going to start seeing things happening in a greater way. But you know, God's promise, we know, and I've said this many times, as long as there's the sun, the moon, the stars in the heavens, Israel will never cease from being a nation. So regardless of what the intentions of the nations are to annihilate Israel, I mean, just this past couple of days, I just read just briefly this morning in the paper about how there's some protests happening outside of the department buildings in Ottawa. And there's some protests happening there. And the young people that were preventing them from going into the government to conduct their business, these protests, and the new slogan now is the solution is an intifada revolution. The solution is an intifada revolution. And this is something that is being proclaimed by young people today. And so here we see that nation after nation have tried to destroy Israel, but they've always failed. And the story of Mordecai and Esther that we will be reading next week during this Feast of Purim is an attempt of the enemy to annihilate the Jews. So when the day Genesis 3:15 was about to be fulfilled, Satan once again attempted to destroy the Redeemer. And when King Herod learned from the wise men that the Jewish king of the Jews would be born, he responded by sending an army to destroy all the male children under the age of 2. And so failing to kill the Messiah as an infant and totally unaware of God's plan to offer him as a sacrifice for sin, Satan convinced the Jewish and Roman leaders to condemn Yeshua to death. Did you know that God blinded Satan so that he did not recognize the Messiah's death was part of God's plan? For some reason, Satan was not aware of what God's plan was. When Yeshua died, Satan thought he was victorious. I did it! I did it! I killed the Messiah! Satan thought he was victorious. God gave him his moment of victory for 3 days. His moment, he allowed him to feel this way for 3 days, this apparent victory. But 3 days later, when Yeshua rose from the dead, Satan was stunned. He was furious. He was totally humiliated. Colossians 2 says, having disarmed the principalities and powers, Yeshua made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them. So when Satan thought he had the victory, 3 days later he was totally defeated. Yeshua's death and resurrection was the fulfillment of this promise made in the garden. And the seed of the woman had prevailed over the serpent. But here we have, the question remains, if Yeshua succeeded in fulfilling Genesis 3:15, why does the history of anti-Semitism continue? If this first prophecy was fulfilled, why is Satan still determined to destroy the Jews today? Didn't Yeshua's death and resurrection crush the head of Satan? Why, after 2,000 years, is there still persecution and death against the people of God? It's obvious that Satan is still alive and well upon the earth. He's still prowling about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And so the answer lies in the seed promise. That we have to include that Genesis 3:15 was not totally fulfilled. The rule and dominion of Satan has not been brought to completion. The plan of redemption has not yet been fulfilled in its entirety until the Messiah's second coming. The first time the Messiah came as the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world, Satan did not know what God's time would be. But when he returns the second time, that he will come as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords from the tribe of the Lion of Judah. He will come in power and glory, and he will judge and destroy the enemies of Israel. He will crush the head of Satan at the second coming. See, Satan failed to defeat the Messiah at his first coming, so he's trying again to destroy the Messiah at the second coming. And where is the Messiah coming to? He's coming to arrest Israel. That's why Israel has to be in the land. And Satan may not have known God's plans for Messiah's first coming, but he knows very well what will happen when Messiah returns a second time. His eyes are wide open. If someone was motivated by anger and revenge, as Satan has been, what would he do? He would know that his time is running short. He would do his utmost to get as much destruction in as possible. Although the enemy failed to thwart God's plan, his pride will not allow him to surrender. And the Bible, the battle between good and evil is a fight to the finish, right to the very end. And Satan knows that his time is running short, and he's stepping up his efforts to escape the death sentence pronounced over him in the garden. See, it's impossible to understand the last days without understanding Israel's role in all this. God chose Israel as a nation. At the center of the nations, he put Israel at the center of the nations. Israel is the apple of God's eye. Israel is God's key to world redemption. Israel is central to the return of the Messiah. If the Jewish people were not God's idea, they would not have survived so many attempts to destroy her throughout history. So God obviously has a plan and a purpose for Israel. Their very existence today is evidence that God has a plan for Israel. God has a plan for us. Because we're part of that redemption. If the Jewish people were not God's idea, they would have never survived. And Satan has carried this death sentence from the Garden of Eden. He's carried it for 6,000 years. So he knows that he has an expiry date. When Satan will come to an end. At the end of the age. And the book of Revelation gives us some insight, just about finished, as to Satan's fate. It tells in Revelation 20, verses 1 to 3, immediately after the return of the Messiah, it says that Satan will be bound for 1,000 years. Revelation 20, verses 1 to 3. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that old serpent, which the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he would deceive the nations no more, till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he will be loosed for a little season. See, when we understand the roots of anti-Semitism, that they're spiritual, everything makes sense. Because we certainly cannot understand it in the natural. You can't understand why is this happening in the natural, because no one can really understand. But if we realize that it's happening all in the spirit realm, then it makes perfect sense why there's anti-Semitism in the world today. And let me just close with one scripture in Revelation 12, verse 13. So when the dragon saw that he had been hurled to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. And verse 17, the dragon was enraged at the woman, and he went off to make war against the rest of the offspring, those who obey God's commandments and hold to the testimony of Yeshua. So Satan is enraged. He knows that his time is running short. His expiry date is coming to conclusion, and so he's doing everything in his power to undermine God's purposes. So what can we do? We need to be modern day Mordecais and Esthers who are willing to stand in the gap, who are willing to take a stand against this principality. We need to pray, and Ephesians chapter 6 says that we're involved in a spiritual battle against the powers of darkness. So the only way that we can battle this is in the spirit realm. That's where prayer, comes in, that we need to put on the whole armor of God. We need to fight against the battles of the enemy. We need to do warfare in the spirit. So that's why I encourage you to fast this coming week and to press in and pray for Israel against the spirit of anti-Semitism. Kim McBride is involved in Actions for Canada, and she's really in the front line as well. She's dealing with a lot of issues. Not only, I'm not sure about anti-Semitism so much, but just a lot of the issues that are happening in our country today. All the immoral issues and all the issues that are social issues and so forth. And there's a warfare happening. There's a lot of warfare happening today. And we need to be much in prayer and really seek God's purposes in all this, and to pray and intercede. And so, Lord, I just thank you, God, for this time that we can come together. Lord, we know that Satan is not a happy camper. And he's doing everything in his power to undermine your purposes. And yet, Lord, you've said you've given us authority to tread upon the serpent and the scorpion over all the works of the enemy. Nothing he does will hurt or harm us. Lord, you've given us that authority that was taken to us, stolen from us in the time of the Garden of Eden. And you restore that authority to us. Help us to walk on that authority and to realize that we can have authority over every principality power of the enemy. Lord, help us, God, to be men and women who are strong and courageous and willing to do battle against the powers of darkness. Lord God, we pray for Israel. We pray you would open their eyes, that they would see the truth, that they indeed are involved in a spiritual battle. And Lord, we know that there are millions of believers around the world who are praying and interceding for Israel. Lord, it's not all bad news, Father. Lord, there are many believers who are supporting Israel, who are watching their back, who are praying for them, interceding for them. And Lord God, thank you that you're raising up many believers today who really have a love for Israel, who support Israel. And Lord, thank you that we are a congregation that really has that heart and that burden.